Okay, today we're going to be going through Esther chapter 3. Now, evil is real, and Satan is real. God is stronger, and we can still walk in tremendous hope. In today's passage, we're going to see evil coming against the good. This guy named Haman, and he is bad to the bone. He is really a bad guy. And we're going to see him enter the scene as far as in this whole drama of the people of God who are at this point in exile in what was the Babylonian Empire, and that's now superseded by the Medo-Persian Empire. And we've already met a couple of the characters. We've met Esther, who is a Jewish girl who has now become queen. And the other queen was deposed, and God was orchestrating everything, put the right person in at the right time. And we're going to see that she's instrumental. Her cousin Mordecai, who basically adopted her, sort of, she had no mom, no dad, so God provided via Mordecai. And so we've met him also. Faithful guy, loves his, loves Esther and, you know, cares for her. And like a dad. And now he's in service to the king. So he's been faithfully in service. He uncovered a plot to assassinate the king, and he's just a good, solid guy. So we met these two wonderful people. And now in this chapter, we're going to meet Haman, who is the epitome of evil, a bad, bad guy. So we need to be aware that evil exists, and we need to be on our guard. And yet we also need to walk in hope, because our focus needs to be in the Lord, not on Satan. So background again, the people are in exile. They've begun to return under Zerubbabel, but opposition is there at every step. Whenever you're taking steps forward, there's going to be opposition. I've found that in a number of ways. If someone says, man, I really feel a leading to go onto the worship team, or I feel leading to teach kids, or I sense that God may want me to somehow be in some kind of leadership position, get ready, because the target on your back has just gotten bigger. And so that doesn't mean that God's saying no. That means prepare. Don't be foolish. Satan would love to trip you up and trip us up if we're really taking steps forward, looking to serve the Lord. So evil is there at every step. And so, again, the Babylonians, they've given way to the Medo-Persians. The queen's been ousted. Esther's been inserted. Cousin Mordecai in king's service. And Esther and Mordecai both introduced, and now for Haman. So please stand for an opening prayer. These have been longer passages, so we don't have people stand for the whole reading of the passage like we used to, or like we have in the past. These are longer passages as we've gone through these longer, an Old Testament book that has longer chapters. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to go into this chapter. And I thank you, Lord, for your word. It is so life-giving and so refreshing. And it teaches us, it instructs us, it confronts us, it corrects us, comforts us. It just works in so many ways in our lives. And I pray that you'd speak to us through your word today. Lord, help us to understand the reality of evil and yet how you have conquered it. And we thank you, Lord, for this time. Pray that you'd speak to us, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would be responding to you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So please be seated. We'll read the entire chapter. Chapter 3, verse 1. After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes who were with him. And all the king's servants who were within the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman, for so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. Then the king's servants, who were within the king's gate, said to Mordecai, "Why do you transgress the king's command?" Now it happened, when they spoke to him daily, and he would not listen to them, that they told it to Haman, to see whether Mordecai's words would stand, for Mordecai had told them he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay him homage, Haman was filled with wrath. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him of the people of Mordecai. Instead, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, the people of Mordecai. Then in verse 7, in the first month, which is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, They cast Pur, that is the lot, before Haman to determine the day and the month until it fell on the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. Then Haman said to the king Ahasuerus, "There is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from all other peoples, and they do not keep the king's laws. Therefore, it's not fitting for the king to let them remain. If it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work to bring it into the king's treasuries." So the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. And the king said to Haman, "The money and the people are given to you to do with them as seems good to you." Then the king's scribes were called on the 13th day of the first month, and a decree was written according to all that Haman commanded, to the king's satraps, to the governors who were over each province, to the officials of all the people, to every province according to its script, and to every people in their language. In the name of King Ahasuerus, it was written and sealed with the king's signet ring. And the letters were sent by couriers into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, to plunder their possessions. A copy of the document was to be issued as law in every province, being published for all people, that they should be ready for that day. The couriers went out, hastened by the king's command, and the decree was proclaimed in Shushan the citadel. So the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Shushan was perplexed. What a perplexing passage. What a disturbing passage. This is like Hitler Germany, except even worse, a full annihilation. And it's bad stuff. Satan hates the Jews, always has, always will, because they're God's, the apple of God's eye. God has a special plan for the Jewish people. In Romans 9, 10, and 11, it's clear that he still has a future for the Jewish people. The church has not replaced the Jewish people. Gentile believers and mixed with Jewish believers, we have not replaced the Jewish people. God still has a plan for them. So Romans 9, 10, 11, for anyone interested in that, all Israel is going to be saved. The Jewish people are going to come to Christ. I personally believe it'll happen during a tribulation period to come, but God is going to work in such an amazing way. They're all going to come to realize the one we pierced, the one we killed, we killed our Messiah, and they're going to repent with weeping, and it's going to be an amazing thing. I personally believe we'll be watching from heaven and just saying, "Whoa, this is amazing, amazing." So, an overview of what we just read. This guy named Haman is promoted. Haman's not a good guy. It says here he's an Agagite. And we're going to sort of take a look at that in just a minute as far as an Agagite. Now, everyone bows down to this guy according to the king's command. Everyone except Mordecai. Mordecai cannot bow. In good conscience, he cannot bow down to this guy. It's possibly because the bowing down would be equated somehow with idolatry in this case. There's times he'd bow before the king. But there's possibly a mix with idolatry, and they knew they weren't to partake in idolatry. But more likely, it has to do with the fact that Haman, being an Agagite, he hates the Jews. And Mordecai knows that. He hates us. I can't bow down to him. It'd be like someone who has a swastika, and they're somehow a big public official, and somehow there's a command, a tweet or something, you must bow down to this guy. And it's like, I can't in a good conscience because I don't really like what they stand for. In fact, I'm totally against it. So I cannot stand in honor of this person with a swastika. So it's very similar to that. Now, he's an Agagite, Haman is. An Agagite. Interesting, that means he's descended from King Agag. King Agag was someone who God wanted wiped out. And King Saul was supposed to wipe out King Agag, and he was supposed to wipe out all of King Agag's people. Who were King Agag's people? They were the Amalekites. The Amalekites from Exodus. They were the ones who attacked the Jewish people and did it in such an underhanded way. They were attacking the weak. They were attacking those who were straying behind. It was pitiful. It was disgusting what they were doing. So God had already said, the Amalekites, you are blotted out. You are going to be blotted out. And so later, fast forward to King Saul, the first king of Israel, he says, okay, king, do what I already stated years ago. You need to wipe out this king and wipe out the people. Well, it turns out he didn't wipe out the king. He wiped out a number of the people, but he didn't wipe out the king. And remember that whole story? Samuel confronts him and says, what's the deal? And he was supposed to wipe out even the sheep, you know, and all the animals. And Samuel says, what's the deal? And King Saul said, I've done everything God wanted me to do. No, you haven't. I hear the bleating of sheep. What's going on? And he goes, well, I saved the best as an offering. And Samuel said, hey, to obey is better than sacrifice. You just obey the Lord. And so he was really bummed out. Samuel was the prophet because his king had disobeyed the Lord. And so Samuel, the king maker, also became Samuel, the king breaker. And he said, you're not going to be king much longer. You're not going to be king long, long term. It's going to be torn from you. And it's with sadness that he would declare that kind of thing. And so Samuel killed King Agag himself. And so it had to be done. So some of his people descended from King Agag. So here's an Amalekite. He's an Agagite, and he hates the Jewish people. Just because they've always hated the Jewish people. The Amalekites, the Agagites, they hate the Jewish people. And so King Saul, by the way, was a famous Benjamite. And King Agag was a famous Amalekite. And so Mordecai is from the tribe of Benjamin. So he's from the same tribe that King Saul was from. So there's a deep thing going on here, a deep animosity. And boy, if someone has real bitterness, like Haman has this bitterness against the Jewish people, if someone has a tremendous bitterness, it'll destroy them. Because they've got to deal with it and align themselves with what would please God. Haman, he should have repented and said, Lord, I've got a hatred for your people and I shouldn't hate them. And yet he did not. He fought against God's people and tried to destroy them. So he wants to kill all the Jews. Boy, it's interesting. King Saul, he should have destroyed King Agag and all the people. And that would have helped. If we obey God, we don't deal with a lot of lingering issues. Like if he's leading us to take care of some kind of area of the flesh that we're giving ourselves to, the flesh is that part of a Christian that still wars against God. And if there's some area of the flesh, it's come to the surface, and it's time to put the dagger to it and to really kill it, destroy it. And if we just say, oh, I sort of like that part of me, it's all part of me, and modern psychology says you embrace all the parts of you. It's like, no, you don't. You actually take a dagger to that part of you that's fighting against God. You admit it's there, but then you take the dagger to it. And if you don't do that, it'll linger. So if someone has a bitterness, for example, it'll linger. It'll come out in different ways. Out of our mouth, the abundance of our, the abundance of the heart, as far as that's what the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaks, whatever. So yeah, you know the quote. This is one of those weird days as far as my brain's not fully kicking. So the king's servants ask Mordecai, why are you not bowing down? There's pressure to conform. And that's often how it is when we are somehow bucking the trend. There's a lot of pressure to do that which we know may be wrong. So Mordecai basically says, well, I'm a Jew. And so they tell Haman that. And Haman sees for himself, this guy's not bowing down to me. And he is livid. He is totally livid. Haman's repulsed by the idea of personal revenge alone. He wants all of the Jewish people. He wants all of them. He wants all the Jews dead. So it's interesting. He comes from a people that should have been executed. Now he wants to turn things around and execute God's people. And so again, instead of repenting and becoming a Jew, he was fighting the Jews and fighting God. So they cast lots, Haman and others, and the whole idea of casting lots is like rolling the dice. And it's the first month of Nisan, or Nisan, and the 12th month is chosen. So here's the first month, they cast lots. What's the date when we're going to destroy the Jews or see them destroyed? And God makes sure he rolls the dice really for them. He gives them the last month. So it's not like the next month right away. It's the 12th month. So God's involved. It's interesting because we don't see God's name mentioned here, but he is very much active. And that's one of the whole messages of Esther. Same thing in the book of Ruth. You don't really see God speaking or saying anything, and yet he's so active. And it's very significant because in times of discouragement, here they are in exile, you think, where's God? He's not here at all. And yet he is working behind the scenes. So that's a huge part of the message of Esther, very similar to Ruth. And so they cast lots, the 12th month is chosen. Haman says to the king, there's a certain people, and he doesn't identify the Jews by name, there's a certain people, and these people are in your kingdom, and they have different laws, and sort of a half-truth. They do have the law of God, but it's a half-truth because they do submit to the king's laws as long as the king is not violating God's higher law. And so in different laws, and it's not fitting that they remain. And so we need a decree. And then there's this whole discussion of money. It looks like that there's money needed for people to wipe out the Jews, but it also looks like there's something coming into the king's treasury. So as far as I can tell, there's resources, there's people set aside. Haman's asking for resources to be able to execute a decree to wipe out the Jews, but also there's going to be a plundering of their possessions, and what's going to come into the king's treasury is a whole lot of silver. And so 10 talents of silver is roughly 375 tons. It's been estimated to be that much. We were given a donation, a wonderfully generous donation, of a brick of silver. And it was 100 ounces, basically 6 pounds. It was worth over $1,400. We used it for the building program. And think of that multiplied out to 375 tons. That's a lot of silver. See the room filled with silver. It's like, man. So the king says, yeah, good plan. Signet ring is given. That's the official signature given over to Haman. So Haman has it signed in the king's name. And now Haman in verse 10 is called the enemy of the Jews. He's the enemy of the Jews, which is exactly what he is. Haman is awarded the people, and it looks like he's awarded the spoil. It looks like the king is actually going to give him the 10 talents, I think, is what's happening in this passage. There's a little bit of ambiguity on the text and the way it's written. But it looks like he's going to get hugely rewarded. Probably he's being rewarded because he looks so loyal to the king. He's a slimy guy, but he looks really loyal. So the decree is issued to all the provinces. All the Jews are to be killed and their possessions plundered. The king and Haman, the last verse, they're sitting there drinking. They're high-fiving. Haman's in good with the king, and he's gotten his decree. He's going to get his revenge on all the Jewish people, and he is just totally elated. Haman's plot is working, or it looks like it's working. Satan's plot often looks like it's working. And it may for a while, but then Jesus does have a way of breaking through at just the right time. Then the capital city is perplexed. They're confused. Why this extreme measure? Obviously, different people know Jewish people and say, hey, they're not bad people. They're good citizens. What's going on? They're all going to be killed, their possessions plundered, and what's going on? So a lot of confusion. So a number of things here in this passage. There's a lot here. But we're going to focus in on the fact that Haman is just like Satan. He is just like the forces of darkness, Satan and his forces. And there's 5 ways that will highlight that. First, Haman opposes God's plan. the Messiah is going to come through the Jews. He wants the Jews gone. No Messiah then. He may not consciously be thinking about this. It may be more the bitterness of, hey, he's a descendant of King Agag. He's a descendant of the Amalekites, and he hates the Jews because of that. So anyway, he's opposing God's plan. Satan opposes God's plan. No matter what God is doing, Satan will try to undermine. He'll try to trip us up. He'll try to render us ineffective. He'll try to stop that which God is doing. Remember in Genesis chapter 3, Satan says, even at the beginning in the garden, he says, has God indeed said? Hath God said? And he takes a look and he does half-truths with the word of God and God's commands to Eve and to Adam and Eve. And he does little half-truths. He's a master of deception, very tricky. And so he opposes God's plan. Satan tried to kill the line of promise. He tried to thwart it out multiple times. And he tried to tempt Jesus in the wilderness. He tempted him 3 times, and he did not succeed in tempting Jesus. In other words, Jesus withstood against temptation and against sin. There was no sin in Jesus ever. He was perfect. Satan is the one who wrestled people up and riled them up so that they crucified Jesus. If Satan had realized the consequences of that, he never would have crucified him. Because on the cross, Jesus paid for all of our sins. And Satan did not understand that. He would not have crucified him. Jesus never would have died. But we could have never had the cleansing blood of Christ on our behalf. And there always would have been a disconnect between the rest of humanity and God. And we would still die in our sins. So he had him crucified. And also Satan tried to wipe out the church. He tried to thwart it multiple times. And he tries to wipe out what's happening in our lives. So Haman opposes God's plan, just like Satan opposes God's plan. Number two, Haman hates God's people. He hates God's people. Personal hatred. In the same way, Satan hates God's people. So Haman hates the Jews. Satan hates the Jews. Satan also hates the Gentiles, non-Jews who've been grafted in to the people of God. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So be sober, be vigilant. Satan's like a roaring lion, and he wants to devour people. That's his desire, is to devour people. He's not our friend. He's not a cute little guy and dressed in red, and he's got a nice little pitchfork, and he looks sort of cute and funny and mischievous. He's not that way. He wants you dead. He's come to kill, steal, and destroy. And he wants their lives wrecked. He wants to break apart marriages. He wants people to commit suicide. He wants to break apart the kingdom of God. He wants to break apart as far as churches and expressions of the kingdom of God. Folks who serve the enemy. I was from New Jersey for many years working, and I was very active as far as an elder in a local church. And this was way back in the 80s and early 90s. And it came to me I heard that there were a ton of covens in that area. And covens are basically little satanic churches and get-togethers, groups of people who, instead of serving God, they're serving Satan. And they would get together and they would pray to Satan against churches. They would pray that pastors would fall into immorality. They would pray that pastors' wives and pastors' marriages, well, with their wives, that they would break up, that there'd be disunity in the churches, that their people be rendered powerless, that people would be tempted to do things that then cause their own strength to be sapped away. So it's very real. So Haman hates God's people. Satan hates God's people. And those who serve Satan do not like God's people either. Number three, Haman is prideful. He craves honor. He wants people to bow down to him. He loves it when people bow down to him. He's livid when people don't bow down to him. Who's this Mordecai guy? I don't like him. In the same way, Satan's prideful. Satan craves honor, and he craves worship. Satan wants to be worshiped. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, Again, the devil took him up, Jesus up, on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, so Satan says to Jesus, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. It's like, oh, he played his cards. He wanted to be worshiped by the Messiah. And he was promising all the kingdoms of the world. Obviously, there was some aspect of level of authority in some ways that Satan had over the world because of the default of Adam and the sin that had entered in. So there was something he could offer. Jesus didn't say, you're offering me something you don't even have. And remember, after he rose, he said, all authority has now been given to me. And so there was a sense of authority, obviously, that Satan had. And he was offering that if you fall down and worship me. And that's what Satan wants. He wants us to worship him. And so Haman is prideful. He craves honor. Satan is prideful. He craves honor. He craves worship. And let's stay away from that stuff. And then number four, Haman is crafty. In the same way, Satan is crafty. Haman is having this crafty little plan as far as how to approach the king and get the king to issue a decree that would benefit him and fulfill his execution of all the Jewish people. And that's his passion, is to see them dead. And so he has this incredibly crafty plan of how to do that. He's not saying to the king, and by the way, this will also involve your own wife. She's going to die too. He probably didn't know it himself, and the king didn't know it either, that she was a Jew. But is crafty nonetheless how he did it. And again, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, so there's a sense of cunning. He's crafty. He's wily right from the start. And then number five, so we said Haman opposes God's plan. Satan does too. Haman hates God's people. Satan does too. Haman's prideful. Satan is too. Haman is crafty. Satan is too. And lastly, Haman will be defeated. Satan also will be defeated. So Haman's going to be defeated in this book. And it's going to be an amazing turnaround as far as how God does that. Satan, too, is defeated and will be defeated. He's been defeated on the cross. The penalty of sin has been broken. The power of sin is broken in our lives. We still get tempted at times. We still fall into it at times. Our flesh still loves to sin. At the same time, the power, we have an ability to say no to temptations that we could not say no to before. So it's been defeated in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. There's talk about how our sins and actually our guilty verdict has been nailed to the cross, and how the principalities and powers, so all these forces, they've been disarmed. So the evil forces, Satan and his forces, they've been disarmed. And it says he, Jesus, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So he was victorious already on the cross. So there's already victory. We don't see every aspect of the victory because we still live in a fallen world. The job has not been completed yet. So we've been spiritually restored, but we're not physically restored at all. And there's sin around us and still the flesh inside of us. Well, in the future, Satan will be defeated. Also, in that Christ will return, and there's a defeat that will take place at that time. The Antichrist, that's the epitome. That's the Haman to the max. That's the epitome of a person who is controlled by Satan to such a degree. He's basically Satan incarnate. And that is, it's a counterfeit Christ. He's the Antichrist. He'll be thrown into the lake of fire. And that will take place in Revelation 19, verse 20. For anyone taking notes, the references are actually in the bulletin. But Revelation 19, 20, the Antichrist is thrown into the lake of fire. And Satan is locked up at that time for 1,000 years. And that's in Revelation 20, verses 2 and 3. He'll be locked up, and he won't be bothering humanity for 1,000 years. And then lastly, Satan's utterly defeated. So he was defeated, he will be defeated, and he will be utterly defeated, because after the millennial period, he'll be let out for a short time. And then he will too will be tossed into the lake of fire along with the Antichrist. And that's Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10. So Haman will be defeated, and Satan will be defeated. So five ways in which Haman looks very much like Satan. Personal application of all of this. In regard to God's plan, Haman is fighting God's plan. Satan fights God's plan. But the question for us is, are we submitting to God's plan? Are we submitting to his plan for us, for our family, for our church family? Are we submitting to him even when it's hard? He has us and wants us to submit to him even when it's hard. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, then he said to them all, this is Jesus speaking to all those around him, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So to follow Christ, we deny ourselves. I want to do such and such. I want revenge, for example. But we're to deny ourselves and say, Lord, I'm going to take up my cross. That's an instrument of death. And I'm going to die to that which I want to do. And I'm going to say no to that. And I'm going to put the dagger into it. And I'm going to say no to the bitterness. I am going to forgive the person instead. I'm going to pray for that person who hurt me. I'm going to love that person. And so we take up our cross every day. So are we submitting to God's plan as far as the formation of character in our lives, whether it's bitterness and learning how to have love, or whether it's impatience and learning how to be patient, various aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, or things God wants us to do and gifts he wants to utilize in each one of us. In regard to God's plan, are we submitting to him? Number two, in regard to God's people, are we loving God's people? Are each one of us loving God's people? Within the flock, this local assembly of the kingdom of God, this local portion of God's church, his universal church, or even other believers from other churches. It's very important that our relationships be positive as far as just a love that permeates every relationship, especially with genuine believers. Even if they have a different end time chart or a different definition of the filling of the Holy Spirit or whatever, we can still have good fellowship with people if they're regenerated and they love the Lord. There can still be wonderful, awesome fellowship, and it needs to take place. So are you loving God's people? In Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Those are the words of Paul to the folks in Colossae. And he's basically saying, hey, there's a whole bunch of interpersonal things I want to talk about, but above all this, put on love. And that's what he wants, and that's what God wants for us, to be loving people and learning how to serve other people, learning how to lay down our lives for other people, and learning how to be a blessing for other people. And then in regard to pride, so we looked at God's plan, God's people. In regard to pride, Haman, very prideful. Satan, very prideful, loving to be worshipped. Well, for us, are we humbly serving? Are we humbly serving, or are we wanting to be served? Are we humbly serving and say, I'm going to serve my wife. I'm going to serve my kids. I'm going to serve the people in my work organization. I'm going to serve folks in my neighborhood. I'm going to be a server and not expecting to get bowed down to and not mad if I don't get the honor that I want to have. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man, that's Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus himself, the King of Kings, came not to be served, but to serve others. He's our example. If he himself came to serve, how much more should we come to serve? So are we giving honor to others? Sometimes there's something inside the flesh that says, ooh, that person's getting honored. And it's like, I should have that kind of honor. Or I'd like to be honored in the same way. It's like, oh, come on, dagger, come out, and that's part of the flesh. Let's rejoice when other people are honored. Let's rejoice when someone we love gets a promotion. Let's rejoice when something good happens in someone's life instead of, oh, my life's so tough. I can't believe things are going so well for that person. It's like that's bitterness, and it needs to be repented of, admitted before God, and say, Lord, thank you for giving me what you've given me. And you give me air to breathe all the time. You give me food. I got shelter. I got more than I need. And so any honor that comes, that's all gravy. We don't have to expect it. We don't have to expect the promotion. We just want to serve the Lord. So in regard to pride, Haman loved to be bowed down to, and Satan loved to be bowed down to and loved to be worshipped. So are you worshiping God only? Are we worshiping God only, or are we worshiping in some ways other things, which can be a real distraction? In Matthew 4, verse 10, then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan. So in response to that temptation to bow down to him and to worship him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. So we're to serve, we're to worship only God. Not anything else, not any rock star, not any actor, not any politician. There's no one else we're to worship. And that's sort of like an honor, 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 plus, plus, plus. That kind of reverence and honor and awe and all that's really to be directed to the Lord, not to anyone else. Not to anyone else. And then in regard to craftiness, Haman is very crafty. Satan is very crafty. Are you aware of Satan's schemes? He has various schemes. There's various ways he tries to trip us up. One way is via discouragement. He wants us to give up. He wants us to throw in the towel. Some people, you know, they go to a church setting and somehow they get hurt because the flesh of an individual comes out and they see it and they get shocked and hurt or whatever. But instead of learning how to confront and how to work things out and how to ask for forgiveness, they say, this is for the birds. I'm getting out of here. And they're discouraged. And so they don't even go to fellowship anywhere. They don't fellowship with any part of the body of Christ. Or others are discouraged as far as they've been trying to fight some area of sin, and maybe temptation, a sexual temptation for a teen boy or something, really hard. And they try to fight it, but it's like, oh, it's just getting nowhere. And they get discouraged. Ah, what's the use? I'll just embrace it. It's like, no, you keep fighting it, even if you lose sometimes. Keep fighting it. Keep dying to the flesh. Keep saying, Lord, I'm looking forward to the wife you're going to give me. And Lord, I just help me to die to the flesh. And if you mess up, you say, Lord, forgive me. And I want to restore that fellowship with you. I want to walk close with you. And it's a battle sometimes. And some of these battles are really hard. And so you walk as best you can, and you repent when we mess up and give into the flesh. So are we aware of Satan's schemes? One of them is discouragement. Let's not be discouraged. Let's continue on. Continue on with the fight. Also, he wants us to believe lies. He takes the word of God, and he says, has God really said that? You're supposed to forgive your enemies, but has he really said forgive your enemies? Or we're supposed to be part of a fellowship. Has he really said you're supposed to not forsake the assembling of the saints? Has he really said that he wants you to learn patience? Has he really said these things? And he takes things and he twists them. And that's why it's important to have good Bible teaching, to go through the word. It's important to hear the word in its context because it can help us to understand it a little bit better, how it applies to our lives. And so he wants us to believe lies. He did it in the garden. He continues to do it in our lives, or tries to. Or he wants us to walk under condemnation, another one of Satan's schemes. He wants us to, maybe we've messed up in some really bad way. I know some believers who love the Lord. They're full-time ministry, and yet they messed up in a royal way. That doesn't mean that they were regenerated and saved and they became unsaved. If they're really in the Lord, they just need to repent for it. Just like King David, he repented. There may be consequences, even long-term consequences. But still, you get restored with the Lord, and you say, okay, Lord, I messed up my life so far. Now I want at least the next step to be the right step, and I want to glorify you with the rest of my life. Even if I've given up some potential or some opportunities, Lord, you're able to open up new doors. And so I pray that you'd somehow do something really cool now. Chuck Colson, as far as the hatchet man for Richard Nixon. And he was in prison, and through that whole prison experience of getting busted and the prison experience, he came to Christ. And he avidly started reading the word. He started reading the Bible through. And he came to Christ, and just his life was changed. Was it God's will and desire that he do some very bad things for that administration? No, it's never God's will that we sin. But God used him in his former sins, and he made him, and he changed him. And then it's like, what's left? Okay. And then he starts Prison Fellowship, a great ministry to prisoners. And he writes books that are like all about how God has changed his life. And he uses his short years after that to really glorify the Lord. So we don't have to walk under condemnation. We are convicted of our sin. We ask God for forgiveness. He's already nailed our sins to the cross, but we ask him for forgiveness anyway to restore fellowship with him, and we make things right with other people. We move forward. We don't have to walk under guilt or under condemnation. So Satan wants us to. We don't have to. So be sober, be vigilant, is what that passage said that we read before, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Be sober and vigilant, awake, alert. So in regard to craftiness, are we aware of Satan's schemes? And then lastly, in regard to Satan's defeat, Haman will be defeated. Satan will be defeated. He was defeated and will be defeated. Is your hope in Christ? Is your hope in Christ today? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, a passage that's awesome. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So gird up your loins, get ready. Get ready to fight. And may your mind may be sober, have clarity, and rest your hope fully, completely, completely on the grace, the unmerited favor that's to be brought to you at the revelation. When Jesus comes back, he's revealed. He's revealed through his word, but he'll be revealed as far as coming back. We'll see him. And we'll see him face to face. And we look forward to that. And so there's grace that's going to be given to us, the new bodies. And the flesh will fall away. And we look forward to that. We won't have that battle anymore inside. And we just look forward to all of that. So is your hope in Christ? History, we started awesomely as creation. We fell. And then God is doing this restoration. And it's taking a long time. It took thousands of years to get to the cross. And then it's been a couple thousand years since then. And Jesus hasn't yet come back. Some people think, well, he fulfilled some things in first century AD. No, he didn't. That's a foreshadowing of other kinds of things that he will fulfill in the future. But he's going to come back. And that's where our hope is to be. That's where our hope is to be. So let's walk with our chin up. Satan is real, but he's a defeated foe. And we walk with our chin up saying, Lord, give me strength to say no to the wiles of the enemy. Give me courage to obey you. And I'm going to walk with you strongly. And I'm going to walk with you without wavering. And when I do waver, I'm going to repent. And I'm going to get up again. And I'm going to say, Lord, just restore me and strengthen me. I want to serve you and bring you glory. Father, I thank you for this time in your word, and I do pray that each one of us, you'd strengthen each one of us. Lord, we want to walk in a way that pleases you and that brings you glory. We don't want to be wimping around, and we don't want to be discouraged and just rendered ineffective. Lord, in our pain, in our failures, Lord, we bring them all before you. And Lord, forgive us of our sins and restore us. And Lord, use us. Whether our time is long or short still on this earth, I pray that you'd use us in the time we have. And Lord, that you would strengthen us, guide us. And Lord, help us to take up our cross every day and to follow you, to die to ourselves and to live for you, fully for you. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful plan and your incredible victory. Help us to walk with that as our focus. We thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.